I'm going to ask you this morning, it's strange, my Bible kind of opens up to the book of James now, but we're done. So I'm going to ask you instead to open up to the book of Matthew, and Matthew chapter 28 in particularly. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, we have what is often called the marching orders of the church. It is called the Great Commission. It is Christ's commission to his disciples, and through his disciples to all disciples who have followed for the past 2,000 years. Our verse for the month comes from this particular passage. And so when we get to verse 19, I'm going to ask you to join me as I read. So I'm going to start at verse 16 this morning. We're going to go through verse 18. Then you'll all read verses 19 and 20 with us this morning. So that's the game plan. This is the word of the Lord, and particularly some of the final words of Jesus to his disciples, reminding them of what they ought to do. And this, of course, has traveled all down through the centuries. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Let's go to our Father in prayer this morning as we ask for his blessing as we open his word together. So, Father, having sung and given and shared fellowship and prayed for one another, just as part of the ministry of discipleship now, we open your word together. We thank you that we have your very word recorded to show us how we ought to live in this, the beautiful church age that you've left us in. And I thank you for this word given so long ago, but yet again, just so valuable for us as we seek to follow after you. And so as we are reminded just once again of what you call us to be as disciples, what you call us as a church to be disciple makers, what you instruct us to become through this great command, this great commission, may we even this morning once again be reminded of the urgency of that proclamation, that discipleship is not optional, that each one of us are called to follow you, and that each of us are called to walk along with others, to raise up disciples that are pleasing to you. So make that clear to us this morning from your word, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, and your son is my strong and soon coming redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. God's people together said, amen. Many, many years ago, when I was just beginning my tenure as a grade school principal, I found myself in a situation where I felt like I needed a lot of help. I felt like I was drowning most of the time. And actually, one of my friends gave me a book, and that book was entitled Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I've used that down through the years in a variety of settings. I still use it to this day. But one of the habits in there that really drew my attention and really helped us as a staff at Westside Private School to begin to understand how we could indeed do a good job as teachers raising up students. This habit is referred to as begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. It was a great eye-opener for me and certainly for our staff as we thought it through, because it helped us to ask some really important questions about what it is that we were supposed to be accomplishing. We needed to ask, what's the end result we have in mind for our students, for our staff, for our relationships with our sponsoring church, for with our community? What are we looking to accomplish? What's the end result? What's the end that we have in mind? And this process, this mentality helped us greatly and helped us to move forward as to understand what we wanted to accomplish and what was important for us to do. Beginning with the end in mind is a helpful tool in a variety of settings. If you're a business owner, you always like to begin with the end in mind. You know where you're headed. You know what you're trying to accomplish. For people who want to move forward in life and aspire to some success, they need to begin with the end in mind. What is it that I want to accomplish? What is it that I want to do? Every financial planner tries to help people move towards what's the end goal? What are you headed for? What's the end in mind? And then to slowly work their way towards that. Husbands and wives ought to think about that in our relationship. And as they think about raising their children, they ought to think about what is the end or the goal? What's the end in mind that we have for our children? But this beginning with the end in mind is not some leadership guru's a concept. It is a concept that resonates all the way through Scripture. We spend a number of years in the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is nothing more than explaining to us what the end that God has in mind is for his creation and how he will bring it all about. Every little observant Jewish child from very, very early age learned what is called the Shema. The Shema is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus adds to it. But the whole idea was that the parents were to teach that to children with that goal in mind, that as they taught their children, in the end, they would love their Lord, their God, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And of course, when we think of the Great Commission that Christ put together for his disciples, we need to understand that all through his life with his disciples, all 3.5 years of developing his disciples, the goal, the end goal in mind was that he would have disciples who would be able to raise up disciples, people who would be prepared. And so he spent his time with a small group of men, raising them up and preparing them as his disciples to in turn disciples others who would disciple others who could pass that on down through the ages. It really is wonderful to see that we don't have to try and figure out what God wants us either to do individually as disciples or corporately as a church. It is as clear as the Great Commission. It is every evangelical church who really loves the Lord and loves Scripture builds all they do around this particular, what we call, the Great Commission. The whole idea is that in the end, that we will be in the process with everything that we do of drawing up disciples, of making disciples who will in turn raise up more disciples, who will raise up more disciples. This is exactly what is happening in Richmond this week. Last year, we sent our first team up there. They prepared, they learned, they grew, they were enfolded, they were equipped. And now this year, we sent up a brand new team, and we are looking forward to all that they will do as they seek to raise up disciples in the same way. All through our church, everything should resonate with this idea of this Great Commission message, which is why we have wrapped everything for the last 25 years of my time here around this same message. And for the 25th time now, we open up to Matthew chapter 28 the same way that we have at the beginning of June all the way through those years. And we don't do that because we don't have anything to teach about, but we do it because we need to understand and be reminded constantly of what we're about. What is the purpose of what we're doing? If the purpose was for us just to be saved, we would be saved and then Christ would take us to heaven. But the purpose for us to be saved and then to grow and then to become disciples. And so here at Church of the Canyons, of course, we wrap this Great Commission around a message. And that message is simply our mission to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone and to teach believers to love, obey, and serve him. It's two sides of the same coin. The two sides of the coin of a Great Commission mission really has. Go out there and make believers and then raise them up. So we are to reach out and we are to raise up. So we say we are lovingly proclaiming Jesus to everyone, and then we are seeking to teach believers to love, obey, and serve him. Now, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at how we do that. In the vision, we call it the three E's. You're all very familiar with that, or if you aren't, you need to be familiar with it. We need to all be conversant with what are the three E's and why they're so important. But today, I want us to explain why we do the 3E message, why we raise disciples. This is how we do it in the mission, but why we do it is because Jesus commanded it, and so that's what we are going to talk about this morning as we set this up. And we're setting this up in a way that we're saying making disciples Jesus' way, the way he calls us to do that. So we are going to look at this passage. It's a brief but very, very helpful passage. It is a reminding session so that we are always being reminded of what Christ has called his church to be and to do. So we call this the Great Commission, and you will not find Great Commission anywhere in the passage, but basically what he is doing is he is gathering his disciples together and he's saying, now, I have trained you up for this very purpose. I have prepared you for this very day. Now I am sending you out on a mission, and that mission is a very clear one. We call it the Great Commission because it's the most important command that he gives. He gives many commands, but there is no more important one than this. Each of us are first to be disciples, and secondly, we are all to be making disciples. That means that we are all to be discipled by somebody within the church, and then we are in turn to be discipling as we go forth from the church and the community and the nation and into the world. Jesus established this with his disciples, and today we look at the commission he gave to them, which they then gave to others who gave them to others, and here we are once again in this, the 21st century, doing the same thing. There are just four basic elements of this. This morning, I want to begin with the gathering for the Great Commission, and that comes to us in verses 16 and 17. If we look at Matthew chapter 26 and 27, we see that after Jesus was resurrected, three times he instructed his disciples to gather in Galilee. And they were to gather in Galilee on a particular mountain. So it says the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. We don't know exactly which one it was. It's probably one on the south portion of the Sea of Galilee. Many of us have been there, but there's a couple of other options where it would be. But it was probably not only his 11 disciples, but this is probably where Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about he made himself known to over 500 at one time. Probably they were all gathering. Probably this happened probably a couple of weeks after he was resurrected. And so they're all gathering together on the mountain that he had designated, which explains, I think, verse 17 when it says, when they saw them, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now, he had already appeared three times to his 11 disciples, and so I don't think they would have been doubtful or wondering what to do, but probably of the 500 some that there were there, that would make sense. They were wondering, what do we do? How do we respond to this one who was raised from the dead? And I think the 11 probably made the way clear when they worshiped him and probably led to the others worshiping as well. But irrespective, what we see here is he gathered them together, and the purpose of gathering them together was to give them their marching orders, to help them understand what they were going to be. So basically what he was going to do is he was going to send them forth, and we see that the history of the first century church is disciples going forth to establish churches, and in turn, as they go from place to place, to establish disciples. And so that process was to continue on, and so he gathers them together for that purpose. The second thing that we see in verse 18 is the authority of the Great Commission. And that part of it, to me, is very, very powerful. and incredibly helpful. So Jesus came up to them and was saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I want us to pause and think about that for just a moment. They had seen his authority on earth. They had seen that he was different than everybody else. He didn't sin. As they walked with him, they saw him being the perfect manifestation or example of humankind. And yet they saw something completely different about him, that he had the ability to heal the sick. He had the ability to raise the dead. He had the ability to stop the winds. He had the ability to make waves calm on the water. He had the ability to cast out demons. He brought life to the dead, and he had forgiven sin. So they'd seen his earthly authority, but now he clues them in to something even more splendid. Now that he has been resurrected, he has been given heavenly authority. And that heavenly authority has come from his Father. First of all, we read in Ephesians 1:20 that God himself, the Father, raised him from the dead. And secondly, we see in 1:22 and 23 of Ephesians 1 that God placed all things in subjection under his feet. And in Philippians 2:9, we see that he exalted him and gave him a name above every name. We read that he is in heaven and that he is there, and he is there on our behalf. He intercedes for us. So now Jesus comes to them. You've seen my authority on earth, but I want you to know that you are going to come to understand that I have been given not only authority on earth, but also I have been given authority in heaven. So this sets the stage for the Great Commission, because one who is authoritative not only on earth, but also in heaven, is the one who is giving them their marching orders. Now, as we look at this morning, I want us to pull it out of this first century and move ahead to the 21st century to understand that this commission that was given was not for them alone. It's given for all who would walk the journey of discipleship, all who confess as Jesus, as their Lord, their Savior, their Master. They are to be following in his footsteps. They are commissioned to be disciples in much the same way. So this morning, we're not looking at something that, that's sweet that he called the disciples to do that. We are bringing this before us today because this is what Christ calls us to be. Every one of us here who have confessed Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord ought to be in the process of being discipled and discipling and going forth to make Jesus known. So let's take a look at his command. That command is given to us very simply in the 18th, in the 19th, and the 20th verses. And I'm just saying that this is the Great Commission. First of all, let's see the command. If you highlight your Bibles, and I strongly suggest that you do, what I would suggest is that you command that you put some sort of a highlight under these two words, make disciples. This command has several facets to it, but the command itself is a simple one. Our command is to be disciple makers. Our command is to make disciples. Every single one of us are to be in the process of raising up disciples. We are to make disciples. That's the only verb in the sentence. The verb there is you make disciples. Now, everything else that follows after that is how we are to do it. So in the same way that Jesus Christ had made disciples of them, now he says, I want you to go out and do the same thing that you saw me do. And so he could have done many things in his 3.5 years of public ministry. He could have spent a lot of time talking to massive crowds, and we know at least on a couple of occasions that he did that. But he had an understanding of the end in mind. The end in mind was not for them to celebrate some great preacher. The end in mind was him to be able to raise up, to disciple a specific amount of people who in turn then would go out and do the same thing and then do it again and then do it again and do it again right down to where we are today. So all of us are called to make disciples. This church is called to make disciples. You are called to make disciples. In our community groups, we are called to make disciples. In our Sunday morning faith builders, we ought to be making disciples. In our men's ministry, we need to be making disciples. In our women's ministry, we need to make disciples. Particularly in our Awana ministry, we should be making disciples. We should be raising up people who will minister to the next generation of people who will in turn be discipled. One of the greatest joys in Awana, just speaking of Awana this morning, is the whole idea of watching people who grew up in Awana now leading Awana, and that is because they were discipled. And so the whole idea for all of us is somehow, some way, we ought to be in a discipling and a disciple-making experience all the way through. So he says to them, make disciples. Now, how does he tell them to do that? He tells them basically three things. He says, first of all, you need to go. To make disciples, you need to go. Now, some of our disciples here have gone, and they have gone into the reaches of the world. We had people who we made disciples here who now serve in Brazil, some who serve in Dubai, some who serve in Zimbabwe. We have people all the way around the world who are serving. We have a group of young people today who are serving. They have gone up into the reaches of Richmond, of Oakland, California, and there they are discipling. But each one of us here are to disciple as well. We are to go to our neighbors. We are to go to our family. We are to go to our businesses. We are to go to the people within the church and begin to minister to and raise them up. So all of us are called to go. We are to go, and the purpose of that is for making disciples. So we are, first of all, to go, and secondly, we are to baptize. There are two elements that we see here. He says baptize and teach. Now, the reason he uses baptize, because baptize gives us just a very simple picture of the salvation process. A week from Sunday, we're going to baptize six people. It's really exciting. I got to spend some time with most of them last Sunday, and to see their testimonies and to experience their excitement about standing before God and God's people and really sharing their testimony and saying, I have been saved, and going into the waters of baptism simply signifies what has already taken place in my soul, that I've died to my old self and that I'm living the life that Christ has for me. And the whole purpose of that is to remind people of the salvation that has taken place inside of us. And so we invite our entire family to come, and I'm praying that you will all be there. I understand that there are somewhat north of 60 pounds of tri-tip that we have to somehow find a way to eat all of that, and that should be a joy. But the whole idea of that is a public representation of what's already taken inside of our soul. And so this whole idea, go and baptize. Baptize is just simply saying, go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples by enfolding them into the kingdom of God. And the baptism is the representation of that which has taken place. Next, he tells them that they ought to teach them to obey. That's the thing that we see in verse 20. So we're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20, we're teaching them to observe or to obey all it is that I commanded you. This journey of discipleship is a very wonderful and a very beautiful thing. It begins with me understanding that I'm a sinner, that I'm in a need of a Savior. And that as I come before the Lord and say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I want to follow Him all of my life as my Lord and my Master, it doesn't end a process, it begins a process. It is the beginning of our journey of discipleship. And so we are to be in a position where we are teaching one another to obey. We teach one another in our Bible studies. We teach one another in one-on-one relationships. We teach one another in community group settings. But always we ought to be opening up God's Word and learning how it is that we can obey Him more fully. So the Great Commission is really a very, very simple one. He says, I want you to make disciples, and here's how you're going to do it. You need to get out there and share the message of what God has done for us through our Savior Jesus Christ. And then having brought new people into life, then we are to minister to them. We are to teach them to obey all that God has commanded us, to observe everything that he has commanded us to do and to be. The whole idea there is that this Christian life is something that is mutual. This Christian life is something that you and I share with other people. This Christian life is something that we ought to not only follow, but we follow together. We grow together. We minister together. We serve him. We continue to make disciples. We continue to teach them to obey. And so the question you need to be asking in our lives this morning is simply this: am I obedient to this, the Great Commission? Am I going? Am I giving the message of salvation? Am I proclaiming that? Am I helping to teach others? And am I being taught myself to obey what he has called me to do? When we do that, we are indeed disciples that Christ wants us to be. Now, the final thing that we see here is just found in the 20th verse, and that 20th verse gives us a Great Commission promise. The Great Commission promise is simply this: I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And what a blessing that must have been for the disciples, because they were wondering how they were going to get along without him. They were wondering how that was going to take place, and yet he says, I'm sending my Spirit. My Spirit will indwell you. I will intercede on your behalf. I'm going to be with you every step away, all the way along the journey until the end of the age. And so that's, I think, so important for us to understand that we don't go it alone. We have a commission that he's given to us. We simply need to obey that. We need to understand that as we follow, we will be following in his footsteps. He's for us, and because he is for us, who can be against us? And so we are compelled to follow that Great Commission message as a church and as individuals. And so this morning, as we open up this study for the next 3 weeks, I just want us to be all aware of just the importance of the Great Commission. I want you to understand that every single thing that we try to do in this church is wrapped around that. We always ask the question, is it something that will help us fulfill the Great Commission more fully? If we're asking the question of why we're starting a Sunday school class, if we're asking a question of why we have community groups, if we're asking the question of why we have Awana or youth ministry or Sunday school or our core group, all of it is answered by the idea, because in those elements, we can bring people to Christ and we can teach them to follow him as disciples, and in turn, for them to be disciple makers. I was just, when I came in this morning, I received, there was a text from my dear friend, Professor Jason Beals. And Professor Jason Beals, he had a picture that we took while we were in Germany by the Neuschwanstein Castle. And it was all in German, but basically what it said, my father, my friend, which set me up for the morning, kind of, right? pretty exciting. But I think about that punk who came here 22 years ago. Remember him when he come here fresh from New Jersey, fresh with attitude, all those sort of things, and to watch that kid grow and to become a disciple and to watch the intellect that God had placed inside of him begin to grow, and watch that amazing mind begin to grapple with the Greek language, to finally at the point where I would go to him for clues and going, I'm lost in this text, help me with this, Jason. And to watch that turn around, and to watch how now he spends and invests his entire life training up the next generations to be teachers and godly men and women. And he will do that the rest of his life. And that, to me, is the greatest legacy that anyone could have. A friend who calls you father because you have spent time discipling him. And what a joy and a journey that is. And if you've never been on that joy and that journey with another person, I want to encourage you to get there. If you're living your Christianity in a bubble, something's wrong. If all that ever happens in your Christianity is you sit in these chairs for 1 hour every Sunday morning, something's wrong with your Christianity. We are commanded not to come and sit. We are commanded for us to be reaching the gospel to the world. And the only way that we can do that, the only way we can raise up the next generation, is if you and I choose to become disciplers. It's not an option. It's not something that was a great suggestion. It is the great commandment because it is an exclamation that says, this is what you are called to do. This is what you are called to be. If you are not doing that, if you are not being that, all I can say to you is what Scripture says, and Scripture says this is a command, and if you're not obeying the command, you are doing the wrong thing. And so ask yourself, well, maybe today's the day I need to start. Maybe today's the day I just kind of start to say, I'm going to sit down with coffee with my next door neighbor, or I'm going to start to reach out to a friend who is unchurched, or I'm going to sit down with that person who I've seen over the years here, but he always sits by himself, or she always sits by herself, and I don't know anything about her. It doesn't seem like anybody else knows anything about her, and I'm just gonna kind of move closer to that person and just say, can I be your friend? Can I walk with you? Can we pray together? Can I share ministry beside you? Every single one of us who call Christ Jesus our Savior and our Lord must be doing that. Let us not allow this thing to be optional. Let us not sit on the sidelines of the discipleship element that Christ calls us to be and to do. Let us find ways to serve and grow and minister. Let us become involved in making disciples, for that is what Jesus commands us to do. And that is the way his church grows and is nurtured, and that is how people come to Christ Jesus. So I want us just to think about that for just a moment. I want us to just close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment and just answer that question in our own hearts. How am I doing as a disciple maker? How am I doing in obedience to the Great Commission? Who am I ministering to? Who am I praying for? Who am I serving beside? Who am I asking to help me in ministry? Who am I discipling? If each one of us would begin to grapple with the fact that we are called to obey this great commission, our lives and this church and the lives of the people who surround us would be much different. Father God, please help us to see the importance of this command. I look with joy at the people over the congregation of this congregation who over the years have gotten this truth into their heart, who live it with all their soul, with all their mind and their strength, who love the idea of reaching into people's lives and enfolding them and equipping for them in ministry and then just reaching out and entrusting them into greater ministry. And yet, Lord, there are many here who have never yet grasped that great concept. Lord, work on their hearts today. Bring them to a point where they see the value of entering into the lives of people for the glory and the good of your kingdom. Let us be a church that collectively obeys this, your great commission message. So thank you for this reminder. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who modeled it so clearly. Thank you for the disciples who first took it out into the nations, which allowed us even to be here today, and show us how to do this with more effectiveness as we go into the world to preach the gospel. We ask that for your glory in the name of your Son who gave his life for us, and we ask that in Jesus' name.